In Titus chapter 3, and of course we recognize this as one of the pastoral epistles, that is, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were written to young pastors whom Paul had mentored along the way, and of course had great affection for them both, and would guide them not only in the manner of the conduct of their ministry, but would likewise set forth and make sure that the essence of the message that was needed was ever utmost in the hearts and in the minds of those men bringing it, but it would also be communicated unto those that need to hear it, and that it would be constantly reinforced. I read something of interest just the other day, perhaps yesterday even, in which some things were said concerning the manner of the gospel and the needs that people have. And as we look around the world and even around our society in this country, we recognize the fact that there are varying levels of opportunity and that there are varying circumstances under which people receive the gospel. And what I actually am coming to is this thought, that there is a difference to that illiterate person, that person who does not have access to literature, perhaps is unable to read or whatever it is, and that the need that they have is of the gospel just as surely as it is to us. If you can read, thank God. If you indeed have a Bible, thank God. Not everybody does. And if you do, then it behooves you to avail yourself of that which is contained in it and to be reading the Word of God. And I am fearful that many true believers, and I would assume so, that often go for long periods of time without reading their Bible and without going there. Some say, well, I don't understand it. Read till you do. Pray till you do. And understand that. But my point is this, though, that gospel needs to be presented in just such a way that the essence of the truth of what has taken place in accomplishing our salvation and what happens in the heart of true believers, what happens in the minds of true believers, and what happens to them in total as far as a work of grace is concerned. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to just look at a basic matter of truth that the Apostle Paul sets before Titus for him to preach to the people that he would minister to. And so I'm going to read there the first 8 verses, if you will, of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And may God bless once more the reading of His word. I ran across something else that threw up a question, threw up a thought. And the thought was that of relevance. And you said, what relevance? What's that? Well, we often ask the question, or we may say something in a certain circumstance, and it may just seem like it just really doesn't have anything to do with what's going on at the time. And that thought occurred to me, that much of what our attention is drawn to today in the Word of God has to do with plagues, has to do with consolation, has to do with comfort, has to do with the sovereignty of God, the ability of God to deal with these things. But it also needs to deal with the anger of men, the evil with men. And I hear all you have to do is just turn on the television, and it won't, if you're watching news, it won't be long till you'll hear somebody spouting venom, hatred towards somebody else, and especially this is going on in high places in our land. And so these characteristics of depraved man has a tendency to be magnified at times like this. Now, having said that, you say, well, those passages of Scripture then would be relevant. They do have something to do with what we're talking about. But we must be careful. And I'm going to make this statement. There is not a single word in the Bible, in the inspired Word of God, in that which has proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Christ answered Satan in this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this he quoted from the Old Testament Scriptures. And so I am going to say this without apology. Every word is relevant. Everything that we know of the Word of God, every truth that we have ever known, that we have learned, those truths that live within us, those things that picture to us and constantly communicate to us the attributes of God, the characteristics of our blessed Lord, the operations of the Holy Spirit, and moving us in such a way and in such a fashion as to cause the things of salvation to ever be pertinent. They're relevant to us in every way. And so when I look here, and Paul is writing to Titus, and he said, now, you need to talk to these people about their behavior. You need to remind them how they need to act and to do all of this. But then he does something else. He said, you got to remember, we were one time just like them. We were exactly the way they were. But then something happened. And here's the good news. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And so as we look to this passage of Scripture, and you might say at first, well, talk to us about the coronavirus. Talk to us, make us feel better. Make us feel good about this situation. If you can't feel good about the gospel, you can't feel good about anything. If you can't feel good about the fact that your sins have been forgiven, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Him, and you know that the very plague of a man's own heart, that's the term that was used in the Old Testament Scriptures, the plague of the heart, sin, that which is to our ruin, that which defined the nature of being dead in trespasses and sins, and to know that that has been cured, it simply cannot any more arise. Somebody said, well, this virus is going to come back. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. That's in God's hands. But the fact of the matter is, I know what won't come back because the Scripture plainly tells us this I'm going to write in their hearts. I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And so when we come to a passage of Scripture like this and understand the Cretans, and these were the ones that Paul was referring to, Timothy was on the Isle of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. And we can understand some things about their character. Paul said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So that's a pretty strong condemnation of that people. But it could just as easily be characteristic of any person who is not in that fold, who has not been born again of the Spirit of God, because that is the expression, if you will, of depravity and rebellion, if you will, against God. And so this text is one that's often been quoted as a proof text. I love to quote those middle verses of Titus chapter 3, in which he talks about the washing of regeneration and not by works of righteousness and those things. But what we must understand is this is what God did to offset, this is what God did to remedy the situation that was with us. And so as we look at the circumstances that we found ourselves in, and as he is telling them to speak evil of no man, and as I've already observed, you don't have to go very far to hear some, I hate that person. And there are those that, and I mean, this is leadership in high places, and it's people in high places that are expressing this kind of hatred and how sad it is. We ought to recognize it. We ought to understand that the Scripture commands us to speak evil of no man. And so that is strictly being contrary to the mandates of the Word of God. But understand this. You know the Lord today? Understand that at one time, and this is what Paul says here, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, and that word, without true spiritual understanding or knowledge of heavenly things. That's to be foolish. You don't know about God, then you're among those that's foolish, because those things that are there, the creation testifies of God. It's foolishness to walk in rebellion and to be disobedient toward those things. And not only that, disobedient, heady. I know what my mind is. I'm going to do what I want to. I am going to think the way I want to think. And my opinion is just as good as yours, and it is, as far as that's concerned. Someone said, I'll make this observation, that if two people disagree on something, either one or both of them is wrong. And the fact is, there's a good possibility that both are. And if it has to do with the things of the Word of God, there is only one that is right. And it behooves us to know. And so to be otherwise is to be foolish. And it to be otherwise is to be disobedient. And that also sets us up for something else, just that we're deceived. That is, in the way of straying, easily led, easily directed in paths that are not profitable and certainly ungodly. But then living in malice. And that word malice, it's with a desire toward hurting others. We get our word malignant from it. We often hear this, well, you've got a tumor. Next question, is it malignant? Meaning that, is it going to go on and do damage? Is it going to try to do harm to the rest? And yet, that is exactly what malice, what those things toward men are all about. And then envy, resentment toward the good of others. Hateful, deserving to be hated, and hating one another. Oh my, this is the condition. You say, well, I don't remember ever really being that way. If God leaves you alone, you will be. If you're left to your own devices, you will be. But then comes these precious words. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And then he goes on to define it. Not by works of righteousness. It appeared. Gave light. And this is God, our Savior, here. This is not Christ. This is rather He who sent Christ in the world to display His love and kindness. This is how God did it, by sending His only begotten Son. The love and kindness of God appeared. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Hear it in that light. understand that it is in that way that it is brought about. And so that matter of his love and kindness, God is love as seen in all of his overtures toward us, and thus the reason of salvation, the manner of salvation. No place in here is somebody being asked to make a decision. Was anybody asked to make a decision? How did he do it? It's no conditions are set forth here. And folks, I'm going to say this without apology. They never do. Some of these things that people are telling you, some of these things that people are saying to you, you won't find them in the Word of God. Jesus never told anybody to bow their head and close their eyes as if they would be ashamed of him. No, he just said, come unto me. Come with your eyes wide open. Come toward me. And to do so boldly. We're told to come boldly to a throne of grace. And we understand that. And so how important it is that we understand that that is the manner of his revealing himself to us. But it's the washing of regeneration, the new birth. Folks, we come into this world, we dead in trespasses and sins, and in need of such a washing. And the Old Testament prophet, through the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, though they wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, you can't get that dirt, you can't get that filth off of you. There's only one way that it happens, and it happens through making you a new creature. This old nature must go. It must be maintained separate from that which is born of the Spirit of God. We are made clean by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the enlivening, by the quickening, by that washing, if you will, of regeneration. You know what that means? That means to be made alive. Regeneration. Somebody said, well, if re, it means you're doing it over. No. Well, we could look back and say, yeah, Adam was alive in the garden until he sinned. But since that time, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are found unacceptable in the presence of God. It requires the washing of regeneration. So I can tell this to anybody. I could tell this to a little kid. God makes you a new person. This is how he saves us. He makes us a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I could say it to anybody, and this is clearly mandated in the Word of God. Here's just a little simple thing. Tell them about this. Tell them how that the way you are now is the way you came into this world, and that you cannot go into the presence of God in this worldly manner. You must be born again. And so we preach it without hesitation. And thus it is brought about, if not by works of righteousness. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't offer up dirty works. I can't offer up my proud offerings and the things that I would try to do. They're unacceptable. They would avail absolutely nothing. They accomplish nothing whatsoever. And so he said, though this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, it's his work, it's what he does that brings it about, which he shed on us abundantly. Who did? God did. How did he do it? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How did he do it? How did he bring it about? What was it that affected this? It was that by Jesus Christ, he sent a man into the world. I can explain this. I can tell you about this. I can tell anybody. God created the heavens and the earth. But not only that, this fallen world, I can tell them, and it's not complicated, that he sent his only begotten son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, made subject to all the same things that you and I are made subject to. And he perfectly obeyed. He manifested that purity, that righteousness, that holiness of God as no other man could or ever has. And that being accomplished, he then offered himself in the stead of those that the Spirit was going to regenerate. And you say, well, who are they? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's not a condition there. This says trust. This says look to what he has accomplished. Look to what he has done. Look to, and this word justified, that which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That which I've laid hold upon, that which we must lay hold upon, that which we are enabled by the grace of God to see and to know. I've recently come across this thought. I think I expressed it in one of the prior messages. But the fact is that matter of hope with some people is just an idea of that this is what I'd like to happen. Our hope is real. Our hope is that which we are persuaded that we own, that we have. And that is Jesus Christ in our stead. He justified us freely by his own blood. We are justified in practice by faith. We lay hold upon those truths and we come to know those things. Again, it's not complicated. We had to have a substitute. We had to have somebody to take our place. We had to do that. And that is so important that we understand it. And so it was. Many illustrations have been set forth. But I remember one that, I don't remember exactly who it was that did it, but there was a situation in many years gone by in the little schoolhouse. And when it come time for the children to go get their lunches, it was discovered that one of the lunches had been stolen. And the fact is that they were looking around, the teacher was looking for the evidence, and the statement was made that whoever had done it would have a rod laid across their back. And at that time, it was determined that a boy who had nothing to eat, and when they took his shirt off to be whipped, he exposed ribs. It was obvious that the boy was suffering hunger. And out of that desperate hunger, he had taken somebody else's lunch and eaten it. And the teacher said, well, I've said what I'm going to do. I have got to go ahead and administer the punishment. Whereupon the biggest boy in the class stood up, pulled his shirt off, and he said, nope, you're not going to do it to him. You do it to me. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. When we couldn't stand what was required of us to make payment for our sins, to justify us, it was Jesus Christ that stood forth. The strong man has spoiled the house, and the strong man stood forward. Oh, it sapped him of everything that he had. His back was plowed. His heart was broken. He had the wrath of God poured out upon him because of my sin. And this he accomplished. And this is how it's done. And folks, you don't have to know all the Old Testament history. You do have to know Jesus. You do have to know of all that he has done. You do have to know of what he has accomplished. And you do have to know that it was for you personally. And if you do not understand that, we're not going to preach unto you the wholesale love of God. It's all up to you, people will say. No, it's not. But I will tell you this, fall upon his mercy. You have no other hope. There is no other means. And they that come unto God must come by Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, my Lord said, but by me. And that way takes them through the cross. Paul would say in no uncertain terms, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I never get tired of reciting that. I never get tired of claiming that. I never get tired of looking to him And I never fail to rejoice when I read here in Titus chapter 3 what I was and then what I was made to be after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And so this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And I'm going to take the words that Paul wrote to Titus unto myself. I want to affirm constantly the faithfulness and the worthiness of this message, this gospel message of our Lord and Savior and His accomplished salvation. May the Lord bless you, everyone, is our prayer. Brother Ernie, would you dismiss us?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all things. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for your dear Son, our Redeemer, who paid the awful price, suffered the pain of death, hell, and the grave to redeem his people. Lord, we can't praise him enough. We thank you for the message that we just heard sent through our pastor, Lord, the bread of life. And we pray that you continue to bless and keep him strong physically and in the faith. Lord, we pray for our church family, both here and at Calicker, that you would be with them. We pray for our country, for our community, for our state, for our nation, for those that are in bereavement, and for those that don't know you in the pardoning and forgiveness of sins. We pray for our extended families, our children, our grandchildren, our friends and our neighbors, Lord, all that we know and love. We ask that you would go with us as we depart this place, that we would keep thy word as a light to the way we walk in this world. Lead us and guide us and direct us that it all might be for the praise and glory of the one who redeemed us, our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.